And so we are dependent upon the copyist's work so that the Bible is copied faithfully and preserved from generation to generation. But fear not, because the agreement among copies over the centuries is absolutely astounding. And the copies of God's Word are wonderfully accurate and strong. Now, that's true for the Hebrew Bible. It's also true for the Greek New Testament. And the reason for its strong preservation and why we can have absolute confidence tonight that this book is the very Word of God to our hearts is because of the explosion of Christianity in the first century while the apostles were still alive, and the need, the requirement for massive amounts of copies.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. And we're here each day, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., to bring you the message of the gospel. And I trust that you will stay tuned with us right through as we bring the message today on 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. The inerrancy of the Word of God. How to know the Bible that we have in our hand is absolutely, totally the Word of the living God. That really is the theme of the message, and I trust that you will have a confidence that this is God's book, that it is God's Word, as commonly said, and as the Bible itself claims, that it is the Word of God and not the Word of men. And this is very important because there is a serious attempt to take people away from the infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible. This is a miraculous book. It is a book that is miraculously given and miraculously preserved. And so we are living in times with great biblical knowledge that we should rejoice in, and let no one steal it away from you. Our work is to let the Bible speak, and I trust that today on this message there will be a word for your own heart. Let's go straight to 2 Peter 3 and to the verse 16. Here is Peter's warning of those who mishandle and those who are really the enemies of the Word of God. And also, as also in all his epistles, this is now speaking of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own description. I want you to see Peter's commendation of Paul's epistles. Firstly, he calls them epistles. They're not fairy tales. They are the Word of God. And Paul, who wrote 14 books in the New Testament, this is a great tribute from another apostle. You can see how Peter and Paul complemented one another. They were not at odds, they were not competing, but rather they were confirming the truths that were laid out by one another. But here is Peter's warning: there are those who rest, and that's the word in verse 16, W-R-E-S-T. They rest the scriptures. Now, in that statement, you'll notice that he refers to the other scriptures. And that puts the Apostle Paul's word on the same level field as all the Word of God. And so that's a confirmation to us that we have in the New Testament scripture that is of equal value and equal importance and equal inspiration as the other parts of the Bible. Now, these
who wrest the scriptures, there are two characteristics about them. First of all, Peter says they're unlearned. Now, that doesn't mean they're dumb, but it may mean that they have all the academics, but they're not taught of the Lord. You see, there are people in this world, and they're very academic, but when it comes to the Bible, they're blind as bats. They have no knowledge of the living God, and because they are not regenerate, they're living in their unconverted state, they cannot comprehend the things of God. The Bible teaches us that the things of the Lord are spiritually discerned, and there are those who are blind to the truth. The other thing that Peter says about these characters is that they are unstable. In other words, don't follow them because they are inconsistent, they are not mature, they are at odds with the truth. They are unstable. And of course, their end, they wrest the scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, there's an interesting little play in the word here because the word wrest means to torture. And where are these people headed? They're headed for torture. They're headed for the torment of destruction. And as they play fast and loose with the Bible, as they twist the Word of God and torment it, well, they're going to that very place of torment. And so tonight, I have a duty to equip God's people, as I can, to interpret the Scriptures aright, to warn you and every Christian that there will be false teachers in the world, also in the church. And remember, this book of 2 Peter is about danger in the church. And the subtlety is that they claim to be loyal to the Bible. They claim to get their system out of the Bible, but really, they torment it and twist it to destroy it. And these twisters, they underestimate the Bible's inspiration. They do not take a stand upon the inspired, God-breathed Word. You see, we are not to master the Bible. The Bible is to master us. It is to control our thinking and our system of truth. These twisters also undermine the Bible's preservation. I was reading just this week that the text of Holy Scripture that we have in our hands has less controversy to it than the writings of William Shakespeare. Now, William Shakespeare of Elizabethan period, and all the writings he had, there are more arguments and disputes and controversy over what he actually wrote originally compared to what is now claimed to be his writing. That's an ongoing, unsolvable controversy. But the miracle of the Bible is that though the writings of it, well, in the New Testament, 2,000 years old, and in the Old Testament, going away back right to Moses, who would be the first author, there you have another 1,500 years. And it is the oldest book in the world, but it is the safest and soundest book in the Bible because of the marvel of Bible preservation. So, having to face the invincibility of the Bible, all that men can do is take the Bible and twist it. That's all they can do. They can't get rid of it. They can't throw it away. It keeps coming back. It's like that boomerang that no matter how far you throw it, it keeps coming back. The Bible stares man in the face. And so the enemies of the Bible, they resort to twisting. Now our task is to fear and tremble at God's Word. Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look, he that trembleth at my word. And the last thing I want to be guilty of in this pulpit or in any ministry of the Bible is to be tormenting what God said and twisting it to confuse and to lead people into error. We are exhorted to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Now, this is not the task of a lazy man, because it takes work to truly grapple and to grasp the truth of the Bible. It's certainly not for the dishonest man. The Bible student must come to the Bible with an honesty and face up to what the Bible actually says and search out its meaning and its truth. And of course, the Bible is not for the heretical man, the one who comes with his own false ideas and tries to find some Bible text to hang it on. So we would say to these twisters, take your hands off the Bible. Don't even handle it at all if you're going to handle it unfaithfully. So tonight I want to lay before you some principles of Bible interpretation. These are the basic foundational elements of understanding the Bible and handling it faithfully. To some, it will be what you've heard all your life. To some, it will be things that maybe you never thought of. And for some, it will guide you away from falling into the error of those who handle the Word of God deceitfully. So, let's start with this one. The Bible text matters. Now, when we talk about the text of the Bible, we're really talking about the transmission of the Bible from its author to us holding it in our hand today. The transmission of the Bible is how it was firstly written, how it was copied, preserved, and passed on generation after generation unto today. Let's face it, you will not find the writings of Peter in the original form today. You will not find the writings of Paul or any Bible author. They were written on material that did not endure. Some of it was papyrus, which was taken from bulrushes. Some was written on animal skins, and they were formed into rolls and scrolls, and they perished over time. And so we are dependent upon the copyist's work so that the Bible is copied faithfully and preserved from generation to generation. But fear not, because the agreement among copies over the centuries is absolutely astounding. And the copies of God's Word are wonderfully accurate and strong. Now, that's true for the Hebrew Bible. It's also true for the Greek New Testament. And the reason for its strong preservation and why we can have absolute confidence tonight that this book is the very Word of God to our hearts is because of the explosion of Christianity in the first century while the apostles were still alive, and the need, the requirement for massive amounts of copies. Now think on this. On the day of Pentecost, there were numerous people from various parts of the known world present and converted. As they reached people from various parts of the Roman world and beyond with the Word of God. When they went back, it wasn't long till they were saying, we need copies of the Bible. And the New Testament scriptures as they were written was not just copied once but multiplied. And then they were copied into different languages, the Syrian language, the Egyptian language, Latin, Greek. And as the gospel spread in land to land, so did the demand for the Word of God. And so this Bible was so widespread, so many languages. It didn't matter what war broke out, didn't matter what fire broke out, didn't matter what displacement of people took effect. The Word of God survived and was preserved right down century to century. We hold tonight to what we call the majority text principle of Bible transmission. Sometimes it's called the traditional text, sometimes it's called the received text, but by and large, it is this work of collating all the available manuscripts of the Bible, laying them out, and saying, where is the majority agreement? And where there is majority agreement, and we're talking now about high 90s percentage-wise. We're not talking about 50-50 on the balance. This is different from that. And we're not talking about major differences. We might be talking about a letter. We might be talking about a little stroke. A vowel in the Hebrew could be just a dot. So we're talking about very minor stuff in the most part. But still, with all of that, there is this majority agreement in the manuscripts, in the copies, when they are collated and compared, that we have what was known as the received text on the majority principle, and upon that text, our Bible is based as a translation. And so we have every confidence that we hold in our hands, in the English translation, a genuine English version of the Word of God. And do not allow twisters to come and say, where did the Bible come from? It's only written by men. It's only an ordinary book. It's only a historical thing, and people came together and they just did what they want with it. No, they did not. The Bible is the well-preserved Word of the Lord. Now, I'm speaking here about the Authorized Version. The King James Version is based on the majority text. In fairness, I have to say that the New King James Bible is also based upon the majority text, although I have noted some publishers who will put into the New King James notes the critical remarks that really apply to the NIV or some of the other versions that are based on the minority text. And we would say that the Authorized Version, the King James Version, is the version with all the verses in it. It does not omit half of Mark 16. It does not leave out those first 9-10 verses of John chapter 9, the story of the woman taken in adultery. It does not omit Acts 8, 37. And it does not omit various other verses. Nor does it put in the notes, oldest manuscripts omit. And the oldest manuscripts, that's the minority theory. We hold to the majority principle and have every confidence that we hold in our hands an accurate copy in the English language, of course. And for those who are students, they will go back to the original text of Hebrew and Greek, and they will say, this is the Word of God. So the text matters. And the text is the foundation upon which our Bible is based. The second thing to remember is that words matter. Words matter. We have the inerrant word-for-word truth of God. We call it verbally inspired. That's the term. And it means that word for word, it is the God-given, God-breathed word. And if that is the case, each word matters. And we become students of words. And we are men, women of the Word. Now that demands that we bring to the Bible what we call in interpretation the ability to exegete. You'll notice that that word has the EX at the front. And it simply means to bring out of the words the meaning. Exegete. You bring out of what that text says, what those words say, and you bring your meaning out of those very words that are written in the book. That's called exegesis. The opposite to exegesis is called eisegesis, and that means to read into the Word your own ideas and your own notions, your own little theories. And that's exactly what the cults do. That's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. And, of course, they hate so many of the doctrines of the Bible. They've got to come up with some artistic way, some means of making the Bible suit their own purposes. The JWs, of course, deny the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the Holy Spirit of God, that he is divine. And so what do? They come up with their own translation of the Bible. They didn't like the Bible so much that they produced their own Bible, the World Translation. And they just changed it where they will. Now, you probably know about John 1:1. Also, anywhere in a New World Translation where the word Spirit or Holy Spirit is named, they never give the Spirit an uppercase S, always lowercase, because they deny that he deserves a special name or title. And they will never do that. And so they will use in their own translations, their own Bibles, they will bring their own source of authority. And it's like taking the Bible and laying upon it your own layer of thinking, and you only see in the Bible what that filter allows. That's eisegesis. That's reading into the Bible. Now, all of the cults, of course, have another source of authority. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. The Roman Catholic Church has the tradition of the church. And in fact, it is the church that interprets the Bible. And they come to the Bible with their presupposed thinking. And again, that's eisegesis. That's reading into the Bible some external knowledge or information and bringing that to the Bible to bear upon it. Well, the only thing that we presuppose is that the Bible is the Word of God. That's the only thing we presuppose. This is God's book, and I have no right to bring my own thinking to the Bible. I must come to the Bible to learn how to think and how to understand truth. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I hope that you are standing on the Bible and that the Bible is the foundation of your life. It is the preacher's task to get to the exact meaning of the Bible. The nearer to the meaning, the nearer to the meat. The more we get to the truth, the greater will be the standing in power with God and with men. Mr. Spurgeon said, "I have always found that the meaning of a text can be better learned by prayer than by any other way." Of course, we must consult lexicons and commentaries to see the literal meaning of the words and their relation to one another. But when we have done all that, we shall still find that our greatest help will come from prayer. Now, so often the Bible is neglected, and Mr. Spurgeon said that there is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Well, I hope that's not true in your case. And I hope that you do read the Bible frequently, daily, that it is the knowledge of the Bible that is giving you light, the knowledge of God, and to rejoice in the gospel. Let me give you another quote here from Mr. Spurgeon. "Perhaps there is no book more neglected in these days than the Bible. I believe there are more moldy Bibles in this world than there are of any sort of neglected books. We have no book that is so much bought and then so speedily laid aside and so little used as the Bible." And so it's not a matter if are you an owner of a Bible, but are you a user of the Bible? And the more you use it, the more it grows on you, the more you do certainly get out of it. Mr. Spurgeon said again, If you find a professing Christian indifferent to his Bible, you may be sure that the very dust upon its cover will rise up in judgment against him. I am inclined to think that although there may be more Bibles in England than any other book, there is less Bible reading than anything else in literature. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Do we really take the Bible seriously? Now, as a preacher, as one who is called to preach and teach the Bible, it is my job to certainly know the Bible and to faithfully present it. My message is not to be a distraction or a diversion, but I am to preach the Word in season, out of season, to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so no one said it would ever be easy to preach and teach and understand the Bible. No one said that this was the work for a novice. We all need to labor at it, and we all need help. And that's why God has appointed pastors, preachers, teachers in the church. And they are to do their work diligently. And God's people are to support them in that work, to benefit from their labors, from their teaching. And so it is incumbent upon every Christian who professes faith in Christ, who loves the Bible, to find a church ministry that will expound the book and declare its truths faithfully. You don't want to go to a church where you're just having your ears tickled. You don't want to go to a church where there is just a select nice positive things that somehow are pleasant to people. No, the Bible is a message that is all about the nature of God, his holiness, his character, his judgment upon sin, and his grace in the sending of his Son to redeem men from the horrors of sin. So when we talk about taking the Bible seriously, it means that we seek out ministries that do expound the book faithfully. And I exhort you to search for a Bible-believing church where you will be fed and nurtured in the Bible as the Word of God. Thank you for joining with us today. Stay tuned now for these closing few announcements. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.